Last week we looked at one of our values, one of our 10 values at Sovereign Grace Community Church that we believe are derived from Scripture and are God's values for His people. And we particularly talked about the value of abiding, which Colin was just sharing with the children. And last week we went through this scripture from John 15. We just touched on it. But it's Jesus talking about abiding and what that looks like. He said it this way: "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And then he went on to say, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." But many times when we talk about this notion of abiding, it's hard to get our hands around it sometimes. Sometimes it's almost an overly spiritualized slogan, I think. Sometimes what does it look like to abide in Jesus? Does that mean we pray 24 hours a day? Does that mean maybe like in heaven, maybe you have this notion of heaven of somehow just sitting around and playing a harp on a cloud, maybe eating a cookie, I don't know. But whatever it is, sometimes it's hard to know what practically does abide, you know, mean. And so we talked about that. We talked about this last week, that we said to abide is to remain stable, to remain fixed in a fixed state. Jesus was meaning it this way: to stay constant in his relationship with him. That's what it meant to abide for Jesus, to remain constant in your relationship with Jesus. And we talked about the fact of how to do that practically. And we took Jesus' answer to a question of what's the most important commandment. And Jesus said it this way: the most important commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." And he said the second most important command is like it: to love your neighbor as yourself. And so from that, we just took some practical lessons from what Jesus commanded as the two most important commandments to abide, is to love God, to love God's word, and to love other people. And that with those things, that's a way to practically abide, to practically keep those commandments that Jesus said, and to remain in the vine. But here's the point that we made. The point that we made that I want to emphasize today and kind of build on a little bit is that last point, that third point. That if we are truly to abide in Christ, we have to be invested with other Christians. It's the love your neighbor as yourself. In order to abide in God, we not only have to love Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, but we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in order to do that, that means we have to be invested with other people. We have to interact with other people in order to abide. If you want to be a healthy Christian, then you have to be a part of a committed group of individuals. It's impossible to obey the scriptures given to us by Jesus alone. And in the Christian faith, there's no such thing as a lone ranger. But God calls us to be a part of a gospel committed group of people somewhere as an expression of the original community, as an expression of the Trinity itself. Now listen, if you're not a part of, on a regular basis, a community which you are invested, you might not be a Christian. Or you might be a Christian, but you haven't perhaps taken seriously those commands in Scripture, and you most likely aren't flourishing the way God intended you to flourish. Because part of that nurturing, part of that flourishing, part of the health that God promises is through other people. It's not that you need other people. It's not that you as a Christian somehow need another Christian. What you do need is God who lives inside that other Christian, who can speak to you, who can encourage you, who can admonish you, who can pray for you, who can lift you up. And that's part of this health that God intends for all of us in regards to abiding. You see, gospel community is a part of the core identity of every Christian. Why? Because God in Himself is community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a healthy investment that goes on. There's a relatability, a relationship, a bond, a unity, a diversity, and yet a oneness. And the only way to experience the full expression of who God is in and of Himself is through community, not just through an individual. So the thought that, hey, it's just me and Jesus, I'm just kind of on my own, it doesn't work. When we look at the original community here in Acts 2:42, we see what this original community that was with Jesus, what they were all about. Let me read it to you. You know this verse. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They devoted themselves. This is what they were about. Learning about what the apostles were teaching as it was handed down to them from Jesus Himself. They were about this fellowship. They were about the prayer and the breaking of bread. But all four of those things involve community. None of them are individualized. They were devoting themselves together to the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were devoting themselves together to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. They were abiding, and because of that, they were experiencing the kind of fellowship that God intends for them to experience. And it was marvelous. Now, why do we bring this up? Why do we want to kind of build on what we already said last week? Well, it's just going to be basically one major point, and this is the point. You need community in order to be healthy. That's going to be the point. But here's the reason why. COVID-19 is the perfect storm for a satanic plan to isolate God's people. Did you hear me? Much of the angst that Christians are feeling right now, they're feeling, perhaps maybe for the first time, they're feeling because they're isolated. They're not in community like they normally are. And even when they are kind of gathered together, it's kind of a strange community. You can't see the person's facial expressions. Are they happy? Are they sad? Are they grinning at me? Are they happy with me? There's a sense of not ingenuineness, but a sense of a barrier that's been placed, I think, across the world. And it's Satan's intention to isolate people from fellowship, to isolate people from this kind of community. Why? Because he knows. He knows that that's God's means to grow you, to strengthen you, to glorify himself, to build you up. It's his means to attract other people as they see the gathered community together. As Jesus said it this way, they'll know you're Christians by your love. And when they see this diverse group of people who have hardly anything in common, and yet they have the most important thing in common, and somehow they're living in a unified yet diverse way, it's attractive. It mirrors and images who God is in the Trinity in and of Himself. And Satan knows that. And it hurts, doesn't it? These last few months have been hard. Haven't they been hard? Part of the reason is, listen, you might have been reading your Bible every day. You might have been praying every day. You might have been the most faithful person in the world. But I bet you there's an emptiness in your soul, a yearning and a longing for something more. What is it? I think what it is, it's community. It's the same longing that even during normal times that we have as Christians, maybe not as magnified as much as it is now, for that longing for heaven, to see Jesus, to be with Him, and to be in the ultimate community. And yet, our default, our kind of depraved hearts, sometimes we're okay with isolation. Sometimes we want to be independent. We live in the most independent nation in the world. Independence is a prized attribute. But not in the Christian faith. There's no place for self-reliance, independence, self-anything in the Christian faith. There's a community. Christ is coming back for His bride, His church, His gathered people, His people that He's bought with His own blood. So, today we're just going to talk about, very quickly, some false fellowship. We're going to use a passage from 1 John, and what does some Christian fellowship look like? So would you pray with me, and we'll begin. Lord, we thank You for this day. We ask that You would help us to have a renewed hunger for Your community, gospel community. And Lord, I pray that You would meet us today where we're at, whether we're here in this building, in this hotel, or Lord, whether we're listening throughout the airways, throughout the country. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it wasn't exactly COVID-19, but there was false fellowship going on in the early church. And it was during those early days in the first century that the Apostle John will write to either a particular church or a particular group of churches in a geographic area. But this is what happened. This is the situation. There was a congregation that was kind of just moving along and growing in their love and affection for Christ. They've been they had been saved and they were learning. But there began to be a group within the group who began to teach something that wasn't accurate. They began saying that there's something more, that there's some kind of secret knowledge or some kind of intellectual or uber spiritualism that folks who are of the elite class, they can embrace. And they begin separating themselves from this original group, from this original church, if you will. It was almost, it wasn't a church split, it was a church leaving, if you will. And in so doing, some of the people were beginning to teach things like this, that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. That's too crude for us to think about God, to think that He came and had skin and had to do all the things that we have to do that are just beneath Him. He's too noble for that kind of stuff. And here's light that the you Christians who are in that church, this is stuff that what you learned was just kind of the beginning, foundational blocks. But now there's something that's higher and in a way that's greater, superior than what you know. And these teachers taught that they had advanced in such a way that they were beyond good and evil, that they were so mature that the sin that perhaps maybe entangled the others, it really wasn't sin to them. They were somehow kind of above it. They were above those temptations. They were above that kind of stuff. And they began to separate themselves. And the people in the church began to say things like this: what are we missing? Why are these people leaving? Is there something that we just don't see? Are we just too ordinary and too dull? Is it something that they have this insight? Church, be careful. Be careful of that kind of thing, because that kind of thing exists in the church today. And this congregation, they needed reassurance that no, they're on the right path. No, not only is their trajectory correct, but their foundation is sure, and they needed to be reassured from someone who was in the know. Someone who was trustworthy, whose credentials were beyond questioning. Enter the Apostle John, one of the original disciples, one of the original apostles, still alive. And this is what John writes to this church in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read it to you now. Why don't we stand as I read it? That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Here it is, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, ordinary Christians, part of this church, wondering if you've missed it, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. That you too may abide in Christ, abide with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You may be seated. The question was not, what is this new teaching? The question was this teaching true? And people were tempted to have fellowship or abide around something new, this new enlightened understanding of Jesus Christ. Somehow that would be more palatable. Somehow that would be more attractive. Maybe Thomas Jefferson, make Jesus more palatable to the masses and just cut out all the miracles of Jesus, because those are kind of that's just too over the top. And if you can just take his moral teachings, boy, he's attractive. It was that kind of thing. But there's challenges to the pure and true gospel of Christ. Again, it's always the target of Satan to somehow undermine or distort or add to or distract from the foundational truths that were laid out by Jesus Christ himself. And John is saying, listen, I have been there, I have seen it, I have heard it, and we proclaim to you that which Jesus proclaimed to us. So that, what's the reason? So that you might have real fellowship with the Father and the Son, because the other people don't. And so that you would have fellowship with us. I just want to make this point really quick. I wish I could do it better. I'm not going to do it justice. Jesus is not just a hero. He's not just magnificent. He's magnanimous, and this is why. That longing in every heart to have relationship with God the Father, because you are separated from God by your sin, because you've turned away from God and you were hopeless and helpless, and you had no means in your own power to somehow be good enough to get back to God. God showed his love in this, yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we loved first, but that we were first loved by God. Here's why Jesus is so magnanimous. Jesus came and died for you, was raised for you, in order for what? For you to have fellowship with God. Anytime you look at a passage in Scripture, ask this question. Anytime you hear a sermon, ask this question. If this question's not answered, then the sermon's probably not very good. What is it in this passage that makes God look great? Because he is. Well, in ours, what makes God look great? Jesus wants fellowship with us. That's why he chose John. That's why he died for John. That's why he invested in John, so that John could invest in this congregation, so that we can read about it, that we might benefit in this congregation 2,000 years later. Remember, it is a marvelous thing that the God of the universe, pure, holy, wise, eternal, would want a relationship with the defiled people who constantly, even after they're Christians, fail him over and over and over and over again. And yet he still wants fellowship with us. What a marvelous God. Don't miss that point. But listen to what he says. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So that, listen, this is why I'm proclaiming it to you, he says. Your fellowship has to be based around the truth. What we have seen, what we have heard, what we have declared, the pure, unadulterated gospel, and only that is the basis and foundation of relationship with Jesus and abiding in Jesus and fellowship with God. He says, what have we seen? We proclaim to you. Listen, I saw them. I watched Lazarus be raised from the dead. I was at the cross. I know the truth that he taught us. And what we've seen and what we've heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. Yes, we were the disciples. Yes, we were chosen. Don't know why we were chosen. We weren't anything special. Don't put us on a pedestal. But know this, you can have the same kind of fellowship we had. We got to go around with Jesus. We got to eat with him. We got to watch him interact. We listened to his conversations. We kind of got close to him sometimes just so we could hear him, how he prayed. But you too, John's saying, you too can have that fellowship with us. It's not an exclusive club. John says, I want to tell you the truth so that you can join us. That is what marks Christianity as different. Christians want to give away the most valuable secret in the world. Companies want to keep it. Athletes want to keep it. Musicians want to keep it. But not Christians. They want to give away the most important thing in the world. Why? So that others can have what we have. That's what John's saying. And he says this, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, these others that are calling you, that are tempting you, that are luring you away, that somehow think that maybe you're missing it and they got it. He's saying, listen, they don't have fellowship with the Father and with the Son because they're denying the tenets of the Christian faith. They're denying the core tenets that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If he didn't come in the flesh, then he couldn't die for your sins. If he couldn't die for your sins, you can't have fellowship with God. It's not just an error in teaching. It's not just kind of going off the page a little bit. It's out of fellowship. And John says, no. No, what we have received, we passed on you to you so that you can have fellowship. But listen, look at this point in verse 4. And we're writing these things so that what? Our joy may be complete. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it seem like it should say, and we're writing these things so that you could be a part of this community so that your joy would be complete? That makes sense, right? But that's not what he says. He says, so that our joy, because our joy is that you would experience what we've experienced. These are 12 men that tipped the world upside down. And they are ecstatic with joy and the privilege and honor of having fellowship with the maker of the universe and the lover of their souls. You see, John is zealous that they would experience the kind of fellowship, the kind of abiding that they had experienced. But secondly, so that was a false kind of fellowship. What did gospel fellowship look like? What does it look like to have true community, true fellowship? Well, I think from the Acts 2:42 passage, we see again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching into fellowship. No, first, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. True abiding with other people has to be in a community where there's a devotion to the true, unadulterated teachings of Jesus Christ, no matter what society says, no matter what academics say, no matter what enlightened people say who have secret knowledge, who have new insight or new light. And what is it that they were devoting themselves? Well, this is what they're devoting themselves. What does that mean to the apostles' teaching? Well, here's an apostle. This is what he said that devoted that that teaching was. This is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," who's Peter, "and then to the 12. Paul says, listen, that is the core of the apostles' teaching. That's the core of Jesus' teaching, that He came to save the lost, that He would be crucified, that He would take upon Himself the punishment merited by all the undeserving individuals who had sinned, which includes all of humanity, all of those who had sinned against Him, that He out of that would save some. That was the teaching. But note, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This word fellowship means sharing. They shared something in common. This is how they abided. They abided by sharing Christ in common, but they devoted themselves to the teachings of Christ and to fellowship. Notice what 5:42 says in chapter 5 of this early church. It says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So here's the teaching part. They're teaching Jesus as the Christ. He's really the Messiah. He really is the Son of God. But notice how they're doing it. Every day in the temple, big group, and from house to house, small group. This is what it looked like to abide. Notice that it involves what? Other people. They didn't say, hey, and they just got off by themselves and had really quality personal devotions. Or, boy, they just had a great prayer life. Those things are great and those things are necessary. But note that these people recognized that it was important for them to be together from day to day in the temple and from house to house. That's why we say one of our values in the value of fellowship, we said that every member is committed to Sunday worship, big group, and a small group. Because we recognize from Scripture that we need that kind of interaction with people. "And all who believed were together. They held all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, there is a sense of community from the very beginning. Why? Because God, we said, God is community. And He's called us to community, to abide in Him. We have to invest in other people. There has to be a commitment on our part to others. If I was to ask you this morning, what is God's goal for you as a Christian? What would you say? I'm just going to open it up. I know I can't read your lips, so you'll have to say it loud.
Be more like Him.
Good. Be more like Him. Got it on the first try. Yeah. To be conformed to the image of God. That's God's goal for you. Not just to save you, but to make you more like Jesus. Well, how does He do that? This is God's will for you, your sanctification, making you more and more like Christ. How does God do that? Well, He does it through a number of ways. He indwells you, the Holy Spirit. He uses His Word to teach you, to admonish you, to convict you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. He speaks to you. But He also uses other people. And I want to just quickly just go through a couple scriptures here that are in Scripture that say to truly abide in Christ, you have to have other people. You can't be an obedient Christian and not be invested in a committed community. It just can't happen. Let me read you some scriptures. Here's one, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here's a command that God gives: to obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls who will have to give an account for you. See how everyone's included? It's not just, it's a verse about both groups of people who are one part of the church, that you can't obey this if you're not a part of a committed group of people. You can't obey your leaders, and leaders can't give an account for people who aren't a part of a committed community. It just doesn't work. Or how about Hebrews 3:13? But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How do you obey that scripture unless you have relationships that you're invested in? How do you exhort someone if you don't know what's going on in their lives? How do you exhort them if you don't realize what they're going through? You have to know them. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You'll fulfill the law of Christ as you carry, as you share in other people's burdens. How do you carry other people's burdens? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you took part in carrying someone else's burden? You can't do that alone. You can carry your own burden, but you can't carry someone else's burden. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. How do you do that? By yourself. How about this one? Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. How do you do that unless there's someone around you who has a gift a prophecy? You can't. As there are many parts, yet one body, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There's a sense that God has created us as the body of Christ. We don't lose our individuality. And yet our individuality somehow makes this glorious community that God intends, where every part needs the other part. Maybe I'm speaking to the choir here, but maybe not out there. So I want to say something to you out there, and if it lands on you here, then fantastic. Are you a part of a committed community? Do you realize that to experience the health that God intends, that you have to have other people to help you? There's a benefit that we receive from community that we can't have when we're alone. Listen, I pray that when COVID-19 is over, you won't continue to just view live stream except on rare occasions when you can't make it. There's no substitution for relating to other believers, other Christians. You need that as part of a healthy Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without other people, without the God who lives in other people. There's so many benefits from community. One benefit is this. You're forced, in a good way, you're forced to be with people that aren't like you. You're kind of like the disciples. You have Peter, who's the big mouth, right? The one whose emotion gets the best of him. The one who's the small business owner, the flawed leader, and yet he has these flashes of incredible faith. Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, come. Or John, who's not this brash individual. He's contemplative. He's kind of legalistic at times. He's definitely parochial because he says this. He says things like this. Lord, there's other people that are casting out demons and they're not a part of our group. Should I call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Or how about Matthew? Smart, cunning, hated tax collector. Disciples probably hated him for a little while, at least, in their little community. How about Andrew? He's quiet. He's a friend maker. Always bringing people to meet Jesus. How about Simon the Zealot? Probably soldier-like person who wanted to protest everything. Who was impatient with the people of God. Wanted to take Rome and destroy it. Or Thomas. Man, when he was all in, Thomas was all in. Gets a bad rap. But at the same time, he's always questioning things and doubting things. He's got to see. Imagine these 12 men. Totally different, totally diverse, some rich, some poor, some entrepreneurs, some just workers, some religious zealots, and you put them all together, and just Jesus must have had a blast those 3 years with those people. They were indignant with one another, but they had Christ in common. They were learning to submit to the Master, trust Jesus, to live a life of faith. Listen, do you have friends or a community that you respect but are different from you? It's one of the great advantages of the Christian church, of the Christian gospel-centered small group. You see, because opposites don't attract. It's a proven fact. Barna, in one of his polls, says this. When the question was, those friends that you have, are they more mostly like you or more different? Education level, it was 63% to 37. Social status, 7 out of 10 people said, no, we just hang around the people that are the same social status as us. Political views, 62% said, no, we just hang around the people that are just like us. Life stage, almost 70% said that they just hang around people who are in their same stage of life. What a travesty for a young couple with young children not to have friends and relationships with older people that have teenagers or maybe college-age people or grandparents who've been through the whole gamut. They just totally eliminate themselves from all the wisdom and all the blessing that they could be giving. But no, in God's great wisdom, He knew that being part of a community was important. So that you could exhort one another every day. So that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness, being conformed into the image of Christ, becoming more and more like Jesus, doesn't just happen individually. God's chosen that it would happen corporately. Let me ask you this. Maybe to the choir. Maybe you're saying, hey, Bruce, I get there. I got that. I'm here on Sunday. I haven't missed a small group in 6 years. Let me ask you this question. You can still be in that small group and not be invested, friend. You can go through all the motions and still not experience what God intends you to experience. When's the last time that your investment was proven out by something, an action that perhaps changed your agenda? When was the last time, perhaps, that maybe you were carrying someone else's burden? You were exhorting someone because you felt a burning desire that they would experience the kind of fellowship that God intends. That's what John is feeling here. That's why he's writing this letter. Boy, you need it. Listen, we all need it. We need this reminder that we're not called to be alone. We're called as a family together. And my admonition to you, my admonition to me, would be to make sure you're a committed part of a community. Big group, small group, where you truly know and are known. I'm just thinking of my small group. And I'm thinking how different I am because of that group. I'm thinking of a prophetic painting that hangs in my room. From someone who took the time to pray for me and paint a picture that they felt God was impressing upon their heart that was important in a key time in my life. I'm thinking of another person who I've watched go through difficult times, and yet God sustained his faith, and now he's this steady rock. I'm thinking of another person who's always has a sunny disposition, but she always believes the best about people. And every time I hear her make a remark, and it's always that way, it always kind of cuts at my heart because I don't always think that way. Think of another whose patience with their children has been convicting. I still have this image in my mind of this person talking to their son in a way that son said something, did something, I don't remember what it was. And I was just thinking, man, I would be so angry if that was one of my children. And this person was so patient and joyful and kind. And I thought, I guess it is possible. But I wouldn't have known that kind of stuff. I think of another in their marriage, though it's been tough to honor God, despite temptation to give up or be frustrated. I think of another who's sweet and caring, but powerful in prayer for me and my family. I think of a place where we went through cancer together. A place where I've learned about parenting, seen others cherish their wife in ways that have given me ideas and reminded me of what's important. A place where guys meet weekly together to confess sin, to share heartaches, triumphs, and pray for one another. A place where we're reminded together of what God's doing in our lives. The greatest need or greatest reminder perhaps for the Christian is to have other Christians point out what God is doing in their lives. Because so many times, friends, so many times, I don't know if you're like me, I feel like a complete and utter failure. I feel like I've blown it. I feel like I'm the worst Christian ever. And I need reminders. I need someone who knows me, who's invested with me, who I'm invested in, who's not just blowing smoke, who can say, yes, that's true, Bruce, you are a failure. But Christ hasn't failed. And look what he's doing in your life. Remember that last week? Remember when you did that, and you said that and that? Bruce, that's the work of Christ in you. Listen, he's working. He's moving. Listen, COVID-19 can be super discouraging. One of the reasons, you're not around the people of God as much to be able to encourage you, to remind you of what? What God is doing in your life. I think of a place of honesty and safety and friendship and truth where the gospel is the center. Why do I share that? Well, because I want that for you. I want you to experience that kind of fellowship. And it only comes through the person of Jesus Christ centered on his gospel. But along with it comes the community of God's people together, one another, iron sharpening iron, others encouraging, exhorting, praying, carrying one another's burdens, only comes through the gift of other people. That's something you might want to think about. Let's stand and sing. Be deceived. Think that you can make it on your own. There's only one who could make it on his own. But that one said he abided in his Father. That one said he didn't say anything unless he heard his Father say it. He didn't do anything unless he saw his Father do it. That one who hung on a cross alone hung on that cross alone so that you would never be alone, that you would always experience the community that He intended, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and He threw in the saints. What a great God we serve. Avail yourself to that community. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We're amazed at You, that You would want to have fellowship and community with us. Oh, Lord, we want other people to experience what we've experienced. And so, Lord, we pray that You would convict hearts, that You would give faith and courage, perhaps to that person at home right now in their living room, and they're not connected and they know it, or maybe that husband and wife, where the wife longs to be connected, but the husband's just kind of indifferent about it. God, change hearts. Draw them to Yourself. Help us, Lord, be a means of grace to the world. And Lord, we just thank You for the community that You have given us, this church, these small groups, this larger gathering. Lord, we are grateful for Your grace and kindness to us. We wouldn't be the same. We would be totally different people. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.